so long I drifted aimlessly upon the sea of life, a vessel tossing to and fro in a storm of sin and strife, till a hand of grace reached down to me and safely led the way. And when I think of where he brought me from, my grateful heart can say,
where would I be had he not reached for me and saved me just in time? When it seemed as though all hope was gone, he slipped his hand in mine. From a rugged cross, I heard his sweet voice calling out my name. And since the moment Jesus rescued me, I've never been the same. When I think of what he's done for me and all he's brought me through, I can say it's just a miracle that only he could do. He was there in tears of sorrow, in every tear of joy I cried. I wouldn't want to live one single day without him by my side. Where would I be had he not reached for me and saved me just in time? When it seemed as though all hope was gone, he slipped his hand in mine. From a rugged cross, I heard his sweet voice calling out my name. And since the moment Jesus rescued me, I've never been the same. If I praised him for a million years and for eternity, I could never thank him quite enough for all he's done for me. Where would I be had he not reached for me and saved me just in time? When it seemed as though all hope was gone, he slipped his hand in mine. From a rugged cross, I heard his sweet voice calling out my name. And since the moment Jesus rescued me, I'm so glad he rescued me. I've never been the same.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21 tonight. 2 Samuel 21. We were in 2 Samuel 21 last week, and I said this then, that some commentators claim that this passage is out of sync with the rest of the storyline. If you have a study Bible, it might say something to that effect in this text, that these events took place, 21, 22, 23, took place at some other point in David's life and don't belong to the timeline. Of course, that claim's based on some textual stuff, which I won't bore you with, but the truth is that these passages line up well with the end of the life of David, just exactly where they are. We see David's last words in the first seven or so verses of chapter 23. In chapter 21 here and some of the other verses, we are nearing the end of David's life, so he is not the teenager who killed Goliath by the time we get to this point. His physical strength is waning, and as a result of that, we see him not faring as well in battle as he did in some of the earlier days, and his men becoming concerned about it. So all that fits well with where we are at the end of the life of David. And if you see notes like that in your Bible, I mentioned this last week, so I'll say it again. Don't get so caught up in that and being dragged into endless questions that don't matter. These texts have great truths. And that's what we want to focus on. That's what you want to see. There's nothing here that indicates that this is nothing other than the Word of God. And so we just need to cling to that instead of being caught up in endless questions which have no answer. Seek the value, which is the truths that are involved in that. Drop, if you would, down to 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21 and or 2 Samuel 21 verse. I should tell you the verse, shouldn't I? Verse 15. Verse 15. I was thinking that. 2 Samuel 21, verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbabinab, you got to be tough if you got a name like that. Yeah. Ishbabinab, that's how you say it. And Ishbabinab, which was of the sons of the giants. There you go. If you're a giant, you can have a name like that. And Ishbabinab, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, secured him. These guys never go away, do they? They're always around. Secured him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. It came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines in Gob. And then Shibki, the Hishnite, slew Saph, which was of the son of the giant. And there was again battle in Gob. With the Philistines. And Elhanan, the son of Jogoram, the Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet battle in Gath, and there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand six fingers and on every foot six toes, 24 in number, and he was also born unto the giant. And he defied Israel, and Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the brother of David, slew him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. I want to speak on this thought tonight, attempt to, the value of courage. The value of courage. So let's go ahead and ask God's help tonight. And I'll ask Brother Baker, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Second Samuel 22, chapter 22, and then the first seven verses or so of chapter 23 are a song or a poem. And we'll get into chapter 22 next time that we're in the life of David. As you can tell, if you just glance, it's fairly lengthy, 51 verses. And it's a song of praise, and it bleeds over into the first seven or so verses of chapter 23. And in those, in that passage, in that song or poem, whatever you want to call it, David is giving God glory because of the victory he had given him over his enemies throughout his life. And it's a quite a lengthy passage of praise. But on either side of that passage in chapter 22, on either side in chapter 21, and in the rest of chapter 23, beyond verse 7, is a record of David's battles, at least some of them, and quite a number of them, actually. And we have this recorded, these battles of David. And we'll get into this when we get into chapter 22. But that praise of chapter 22 is born out of the battles that bookend that chapter. It's not by accident that that praise is in the middle of these two chapters where we have recorded the battles of David, the battles that he fought throughout his life. And so we have that record there of them. We know that David was a man of war. Matter of fact, we know that he was a bloody man, so much so the Bible says that God would not allow him to build the house of God because it was a place of peace because of the battles that David had known in his life. That is not a derogatory statement about David because David fought these battles in defense of God's own people. They were just wars. No one enjoys war, but there are just wars, and David fought just wars in his life. Because of that, this is no slight on David, but he was a bloody man. He was a man of war. As a matter of fact, I would submit to you tonight that most of us have no idea of just how bloody a reign David had and just how much of a man of war that he was. And we just really have no concept of that. When we think of David's battles and we think of David's wars and the battles that he fought, we tend to think of the ones that are recorded in detail for us. There's a couple of battles of the Philistines recorded in detail. Certainly the battle with Goliath is recorded in detail. But there are really just a handful of battles that are recorded in any detail for us out of the life of David. And so when we think of David being a man of war, we tend to think of those battles or that handful of battles. The reality, though, is this, that David and his men spent much of their lives on the battlefield. They spent much of their lives putting their lives in danger for the protection of the nation of Israel and to defend God's people. The problem is that we don't realize just how much of his life was spent in battle because we focus on those handful of battles that God decided or chose to record for us in detail. It's not until you realize a few things that you realize just how much of his life was spent in war. In our text that we read tonight, just in those few verses, we read of four separate battles or four separate engagements with the Philistines just in that short passage of scriptures. We have very few details about them, but these are four knockdown, drag out battles and engagements with the Philistines where people died. This is serious warfare that we have recorded in those few verses. In chapter 23, after verse 7, we have the record of David's mighty men, which we won't deal a great deal in detail with later on, but they are there. And it's a fairly lengthy chapter when you consider how short the details are in that passage. But we have the detail of these mighty men and their exploits. These were the brave men who followed David into battle every time he went into battle and fought side by side with him throughout his career or his reign as king. And in that passage, we read of engagement after engagement and battle after battle. And these were not just fights. These were harrowing battles in which most of the time they were outnumbered and outgunned. And that's what got them mentioned in chapter 23, how outgunned they were, how outmanned they were, yet they stood strong and were victorious. And when you read chapter 23, you have a huge list of battles and engagements that took place throughout David's life. And it's not until you realize just how much time David spent on the battlefield, when you look at all these passages and start totaling up all these battles, engagements, it's not until you realize that and understand that, that you begin to realize in turn why so many of the Psalms are devoted to David's victory over his enemies. You know, David constantly in the Psalms thanks God for how God gave him victory over his enemies, how many times his life was in danger and God saved him and delivered him. And you don't realize the value of that or the importance of that to the life of David until you begin to have some concept of just how much of his life was spent on the battlefield. Man, this guy spent a lot of time on the battlefield. And that represented a whole lot of times in which his life was in danger. This is not some romantic idea. This was bloody, harrowing warfare and conflict in which David spent most of his life. And again, that's we see that when we see all these examples of his mighty men and the things that are listed for us. Again, just four battles just in our text tonight. Now, these four that are mentioned in chapter 21 are mentioned specifically. Again, we don't have a great deal of detail, but these were not ordinary battles. Ordinary battle. That's kind of a strange term, isn't it? But these are not ordinary battles or what we would think of as ordinary warfare in chapter 21. But these battles in chapter 21 were four separate engagements that David and his men fought against a division of the Philistines made up of giant men. I don't want to fight a Philistine, let alone a division of their army that's made up of giant men. I guess that would be like the armor of their day. I don't know, or the tank of their day, these giant men. When Israel, if you've read your Old Testament, you know that when Israel entered the Promised Land or entered the land of Canaan, there were tribes of the Canaanites that were giant men. And they would have names like Zemumiums and Zemimiums and a whole different weird names. But they were tribes of Canaan that were giant men. Now, these were not giant men like you see in some sci-fi movie. They weren't 30 foot tall or 40 foot tall. It's not that type of a giant man. But they were very much giant men in comparison to other men. These men, many of them were in excess of 7-8 feet tall, and they had the girth to go with it. And if you're in the battlefield and you run across some guy 7.5 feet tall, you know, that has the girth to go with it, that would be a giant man. Say amen, all right? If I meet some guy 6'2 with the girth to go with it on the battlefield, that might be a giant man. But these were giant men in that sense. And so there were still remnants of those men in the land of Canaan and around the area of the Philistines. And we don't know the details of how it came about, but there were these remnants of those, these pockets of these, and they had made up apparently a division of the Philistine army. And so David at times, and he and his men at times, had to face this division of giant men in battle. That'd be a scary thought. But he had to face them oftentimes. As a matter of fact, in chapter 21, these four guys that are mentioned, again, remember, this is not a fight with one man. These are four battles in which these men were involved. And these four giants in chapter 21 just happened to be related to Goliath. And you see that at the end of chapter 21 in verse 22. And it says they were born to the giant of Gath, which is a reference to Goliath. And so these four in particular were relatives of Goliath. And so they fought these four ferocious giant men. The first of these battles, y'all still with me? Amen. Okay, the first of these battles is recorded in verses 15 through 17. And we're not given the place, but presumably it happened in the land of the Philistines somewhere. And in this battle, David found himself facing this giant named Ishbobanai, or Ishbobanob. And so he finds himself facing him. And the Bible says that this giant, Ishbobanob, had a spear whose head weighed 8 pounds. Now, you'd have to be a pretty good guy to throw a spear with an 8-pound head on it. Can't imagine what it would be like to throw that every day in battle. But in this time, they didn't just use spears for throwing. They used them to club people with and to slam up against people. And so if you're in battle and some guy that's 8 foot tall has a spearhead, weighs 8 pounds, and he's pounding you over the head with it, that's a formidable enemy. And so he's pretty serious about battle. But he also, not only that, the Bible says he also had some kind of new sword. And we don't know what it was about it. I don't know if that meant it was new to him or if it was some type of new technology in the area of swords. But it brought out mention in the scriptures as being exceedingly dangerous. And so we have this Bobanob, however big he was, a giant man with an 8-pound spear that he clubbed people over the head with, and some type of new sword that he carried that made him very deadly. And so he was part of this very first battle. And David found himself as a part of this fight and as a part of this battle. And we don't know what happened, but somehow he'd managed to separate David in the course of the battle from the rest of the troops. And it says in verse 15 that in the process of defending himself from this giant, defending off this big guy with an 8-pound spear and a brand new sword, in the process of defending himself, David had come to the point of exhaustion. It says he had waxed faint and was almost completely done. And it looked like as if he might just actually die in this battle. But then one of the sons of Zariah, again, these guys show up at the oddest times. And the son of Zariah shows up and rescued him by luring the giant away. And the son of Zariah kills him off. What giant is there in comparison to the son of Zariah? So he lured him away and kills him on David's behalf. These guys were loose cannons, and they were a nuisance at times in David's life. But I tell you, I just can't help but like them every time I read about them, because at this instance, at least, they certainly showed up at a good time. It was Abishai who was constantly saying, let's just whack off his head. Let's just take off his head. That was his answer to everything, just whack off somebody's head. But in this instance, it came in handy. Yeah. Amen. And so that's exactly what he did. David in verse 17, this battle was so fierce and so ferocious, and David was so near death that it says in verse 17 that his men told him, you're no longer going to the forefront of the battle. You're just not going to do it. And of course, David was now not in his 20s. He didn't have the physical strength he used to, but he still had great wisdom. He still understood tactics. He was still very valuable in the battle. Matter of fact, more valuable than physical strength. And so they said, because of your value and your ability to direct the battle, you're not going to the forefront anymore. We can't survive in battle without you. And so you're not to go forward anymore. And the Bible says that David relented and said, okay, I won't do it. I think David understood. He had come to the point in his life where he just couldn't deal with giants anymore on the battlefield. And so he chose to do that. Then the second battle's in verse 18. And it was every bit as ferocious as the others. But in verse 18, here's one of David's men named Sibki, and he defeats this giant named Saph. And the fight between these two men, again, was only a part of the battle, but he defeated this giant in hand-to-hand combat. Again, not much in the way of details, but other than the fact that during this second battle, he defeated this giant named Saph. Then the third engagement was again in the land of the Philistines, or with the Philistines, in the same place, Gob, which is where the second battle took place. And it's recorded in verse 19. And in verse 19, in this battle and in this fight, a man named Elhanan killed Goliath's brother. So he's a pretty formidable enemy. But one of David's men slew him. Again, this was not, don't you get the idea that these are single man-on-man combats. These are battles in which these two men found each other in the middle of the battlefield. And Elkanah killed this guy, or it killed Goliath's brother in the course of the battle, in the course of the fight. I would imagine he didn't go down easy. if he's anything like his brother, but he killed him nonetheless. Then the fourth battle in verses 20 through 21 was fought between Israel and the Philistines, and it's recorded there in that passage. This was fought on Philistine territory for sure, because it says it was fought around or near the city of Gath. And here in this battle, Jonathan, who was David's nephew, he was the son of his brother Shimei, and so this was David's nephew, and he found himself going one-on-one with a man that the Bible says was of great stature. Now, when you're fighting giants, and you're fighting one of great stature, that's not a good thing. And so this was an exceeding giant, I guess is what it means in the Hebrew. And so he found himself fighting one-on-one with this man. He was so big, he had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. The Bible mentions that to emphasize his size. And so he's a very, very big man. The Bible says in verse 21 that he had defied the God of Israel in some way during the battle, probably much like Goliath had. And so Jonathan dispatched him because he defied the God of Israel. I'm sure it was much more difficult than that, but he dispatched him as a result of that and as a result of this harrowing battle that took place. Now, they didn't all fight giants, but in chapter 23, we have again the record of the courage and the fights and the victories, one after another, of the rest of the mighty men of David. There's a long list of those men who fought battle after battle after battle, very courageously for David, and won victory after victory. Now, that's all great, but there's got to be some application in this for us, and I certainly think there is in the area of courage. So let's make a little application of some of this and just think about some very simple things tonight in relationship to the battles that David fought. First thing, as I look at these battles that David fought in relationship to his life, one of the first things I noticed is this, that the size of the fight never decreases. The size of the fight never decreases. David began his life fighting one giant. He ends his life fighting four giants and the armies of the Philistines. And so the battle never decreases or never gets smaller. David ends his life fighting four and an army where he began his life simply fighting one. In David's life and reign, the fights never got fewer and the enemy never got smaller. Amen. Are you listening? Throughout David's life, the battles never got fewer, the fights never got fewer, the enemies never got smaller throughout his entire reign or his entire life. There was never a time in David's life where he was able to take it easy because the battles were no more or the enemy had gotten so small that he could deal with them. He never gave up the fight, though, throughout his life. Even though the battles never got fewer, the enemies never got smaller, he never gave up the fight. We never read of David complaining about the battles. We never read of David complaining about the engagements. Does that mean he enjoyed them? He was a man of war, but he didn't enjoy war. But yet we never read of him complaining about the battles or the engagements that were more and more frequent in his life than we realize. David fought battles we don't even know about. And he fought engagements we don't even know about because they're not recorded for us. We always see David proclaiming God's goodness in the victories, but we never see him complaining about how many battles there were or how big the enemies were, or how terrible it was. Even when near the end of his life, and the battles were so fierce in verse 15, that he nearly loses his life, we still don't see David complaining about the battle, or the fierceness of the battle, or the frequency of the battle, or the size of the enemy. And so in David's life, we certainly see that the battles never get fewer, and the enemy never gets smaller. That was certainly the experience in David's life. And I think this tonight, that David's life is typical of the saved life as a whole. Right. I really believe that. I think it's typical of the saved life. To live the saved life is a fight. To live it rightly is a fight. It doesn't mean we go around looking for people to punch, but it does mean that the saved life is a fight. To serve God, to be a testimony to Him, to be uncompromising in our convictions, to raise a godly family, to be uncompromising as a church, to live a godly life, to be a testimony for God, to live that way makes the saved life a fight. Anyone can go along to get along. But in order to be a testimony, in order to have the family we ought to have the church we ought to have, is a fight. And the battles never get fewer and they never get smaller. The saved life is a life of battle. Yeah, amen. Amen. That's why we sing songs like Onward Christian Soldiers and so forth, because we understand that the Christian life is certainly a fight and it is certainly a battle. And like David in 2 Samuel 21, we're in enemy territory. We know that tonight. We are in enemy territory, and our enemy is content with nothing less than destroying us. He's not content with anything less than discouraging us to get us to quit, nothing less than destroying our testimony, our homes, our family, or our church. He's not content with anything less than absolute destruction. And in chapter 21, verse 15, we see the enemy went after David because they understood his age and his weakness now. And the enemy understands our weaknesses. He knows where we're vulnerable. He knows our weaknesses. And he never, ever stops. He never quits charging. He never quits pounding away. He never quits attacking. He always does that. And sometimes he seems like a giant, but he continues to come. Amen. Life is absolutely a battle when it comes to living the saved life. Now, if you want to go along to get along and live the life the way the world does or the contemporary crowd does, then it's not so much a fight. But if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to be what God would have us to be and a testimony for him, then life is a battle and it will be a battle. Don't you get tired of the battle from time to time? I get tired of fighting sin and tired of fighting the danger of compromise and the temptation to compromise. And this is trying to get into the church and that's trying to get into your family. And this is trying to get into your brain and into your thinking. This is trying to get in your marriage. It's a constant battle. We get tired of battling family sometimes. No, for the 100th time, we're not going to do that. We're not going to be there. We're not going to go there. And no, we don't have that. And here's why for the 100th time. And we get tired sometimes of the battles and the fights, but it is a battle. And it's a fight in the saved life. Absolutely. David fought it and so do we. What makes it even more challenging is the enemy is not just without, he's also within. So we have to deal with our own selves and our own nature and our own sinfulness and our own thoughts and all the other things that are within us as well. And so there's this constant battle that we're in, this constant fight that we're in. And listen tonight, I've learned, as some of you have, that the longer you are saved, like in David's life, the battles don't become fewer. The battles don't get less because I've been saved 10 years now or 15 years now or 20 years now or 30 years now. As a matter of fact, sometimes I believe they get more frequent the longer we fight and the longer the battle goes on. I think the longer the battle goes, the longer we live for God, the more the devil has to gain by destroying us. And so sometimes the battles get worse. And I've just discovered, come on, haven't you, that as life goes on, the battles don't get fewer. And the enemy certainly doesn't become smaller in stature as life goes forward. The battles get just as fierce as ever. They never get fewer, and the enemy never seems to get any smaller. Now, the point of all that is this, that we need to shake off any notion of entitlement. We need to shake off any notion of self-pity, and that our life is somehow going to be or ought to be getting easier. That's never going to be the case. Not as long as you and I are living in enemy territory, it's not going to get any easier. It's not going to get any easier living for God in this world. How many of you believe that this world's going to get better? It's going to get harder to live for God. It's going to get harder to be a testimony at work. It's going to get harder to do all these things because the enemy's not getting smaller and the battles are not getting fewer. Just wanted to encourage you with that. It's not getting better. You know, you see these bumper stickers all the time, it's getting better. No, it's not. The enemy is never going to go away. Our goal, listen tonight, our goal is not to live a life of ease. It is to live a life of victory. Because without battle, there can be no victory. And our goal in life is not to come to the point where there are no battles. Our goal in life is to come to the place where we have victory over the battles in our life. David didn't enjoy fighting the battle, but he wanted to have the victory. And so that required fighting the battle. So it's not to have an unrealistic notion of a life without battles. It's to have a realistic expectation of victory. Even if that victory is just staying in the fight, you have to define what victory is. Sometimes victory is just living to fight another day. Right. That's victory. Sometimes victory is just getting through this battle so that I can fight tomorrow's battle. But life is going to be a battle. So let's summarize. It's not getting better. Life is always going to be a battle. The battles don't get fewer. Many times they get worse. And the enemy's not getting smaller. He's getting stronger. And we are here in enemy territory, and we might as well adjust to the notion that this is a battle, and there are going to be battles with pride and discouragement and difficulty and trial and temptation and struggle and sickness and grief and sorrow. There's no end to the battle. Come on, there's no end to the giants that enter our life when it comes to the battle of this life. And it is very much a battle. It's an unrealistic expectation to think that somehow our life should be easier. It's an unrealistic expectation to throw one of these pity parties where we go, it just doesn't seem fair. No, it's not fair. Giants don't fight fair. And so it's not going to get any easier in that sense. But we can have the realistic expectation of victory. You say, why doesn't God just remove the battles? Because if he does, we would never experience victory. It is the battles that David fought that allowed him to write that amazing passage of praise in chapter 22, and allowed him to write so many of those psalms that we turn to for help when David says, "Oh man, God delivered me out of the hand of my enemy." And many of those psalms are the product of the battles that David fought and the victories that he won that we turn to for strength in our day. And so there is a battle, and there's going to be battle, and life is a battle. That's just the way life is. Say amen. So the first thing we see in David's life that we apply to us is that there's always going to be battles. They're not getting fewer, and the enemy is not getting any smaller. David, you might have thought, David would have thought, you know, at the end of his life, man, you think by now there wouldn't be any Philistines left. There's always Philistines. And there's always going to be divisions of giants. Just always going to be. The second thing, though, that we see in this verse, is, or in this passage, is not only that the battle is always going to be and that the enemy is not getting smaller, but secondly, in these verses, we see the importance of courage to the saved life. I think courage is one of the most underrated, under-preached characteristics or what should be a strength in the saved life. We don't hear much about courage in the face of the saved life. What we hear so much about is sympathy and understanding, but we don't hear much about just plain old raw courage in the face of the battles of life that we face as saved people. You know, in 1 Samuel or in 2 Samuel 21 and 2 Samuel chapter 23 certainly extols God's enablement in battle. But there's no getting around the fact that God also here extols the courage of men. Do you have any understanding how many verses and passages in the scriptures that God extols courage? Just plain old raw courage. How many exploits does he record of men throughout the Bible? How many stories such as Goliath and others that we have where men were just courageous and faced the enemy and won the day through God because of their courage? God loves courage, and he extols courage in his word. I would dare to say, I think he wants us to be a courageous people. And God extols it throughout his word. We see it in the examples of David and his men. It's the reason these stories about giant killers are in here, because of their courage. We also see it in David's latter years. In verse 15, you got to love David. This big old guy, Ishbabanob, or whatever his name is, got this 8-pound spear and this brand new sword. He's wailing away on David. David's on the ground to the point of exhaustion. And David was faint, but he never fled. You get the impression that David had rather die than flee. And he probably would have died had it not been for God leading Abishai into his path. There was the courage, though, to do this. There was the courage of Abishai to step in between David and the giant. And when Abishai stepped in and says, "Hey, come get me," and stepped in between David and the giant and secured him and defeated the giant for David on David's behalf. So there's tremendous examples. All of chapter 23, for the most part, is a record of the courage of these men and what they did. Now, God gets the glory at the end of the day. Right. Say amen. But at the same time, God records the courage of these men. The Christian life is a fight. And a battle in this wicked world. And courage is a necessary part of living the saved life. It's an under-preached part of it, but it is a part of living the saved life. Let me just run a few passages with you. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me say this in case I forget to say it later. Courage is not the answer to everything. It's not the courage is not the answer to every problem or every trial or every battle or every difficulty. But it is the answer to a lot of them. Courage. Just pure, unadulterated courage in the face of battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, you'll recognize these passages, most of them. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." That's courage. The pulling down of strongholds. It's courageous. Fighting this fight with imaginations and pride and all the other things of this life. That's courageous activity. It's courage in the saved life. Ephesians chapter 6. Flip over there. I know you know this passage. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the armor. That's courage. Amen. Come on. Amen. It's courage. Put on the armor of God, and that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These are giants of great stature that we fight against. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. This is courage. He says, in the face of the enemies, we face great enemies in this world, compromise and pride and arrogance and sin and temptation and trial and sorrow and grief. He says, but stand. I know that God gets the glory, but at the same time, while God gets the glory, he needs a man or a woman with the courage to first stand. And so he says, be courageous. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing, what's the next word?
Terrified
by your enemies. He says, as you fight the battle to stand for the things of God, don't be terrified in anything by your enemies. It's courage. Another example of courage. Look over in, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41. We won't turn there. You're familiar with the passage in Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Tells Timothy, don't flee, fight, stand. It's courage. Man, if there's any passage or text in the scriptures that extols courage, it's Timothy, where Paul repeatedly tells Timothy, be a man. Be a man of God. Stand up. Let no man despise you. Take a stand for the things of God and stand and preach. Don't worry about what people think. Just preach the word of God and be courageous. And Isaiah 41 says this in verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. It says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that are contented with thee, that they war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou warm Jacob, that's us, ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Holy One, saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make thee as a sharp threshing instrument. And he goes on with all this terminology over and over, and he ends up again by saying, fear not. That's courage. Amen. I'm just saying tonight that if we're going to fight the battle of the saved life, it takes an element of courage. Think again, the underrated virtue of the saved life, courage, to live a courageous life. Now again tonight, I'm not saying that we ought not help one another. Amen. Say amen. I'm not saying that we ought not ask for help from time to time. And I'm not saying that courage is the answer to everything. But what I am saying is this, that in this life we face battles. We face enemies and trials, the devil, suffering, sickness, setbacks, disappointments, discouragements, heartbreaks, sadness, sometimes heartbreak to the point that you feel like Ishbobani is pounding you over the head and you are waxing faint. This is a part of life. It's a part of the battles of life. Sometimes we need help from others. But in the face of these things, there are times when we need to cinch up our faith. We need to grab a hold of our confidence in God like a shield and face life with courage. And say, I am going to keep going. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. You can flail away, but I will not quit. Sometimes that's just what we need. Now, I know today in our sympathetic generation, we always want somebody to hold us by the hand and tell us how sorry they feel for us, as if that's going to help us in some way. Again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with getting help, and we all need help from time to time. We all need encouragement from time to time. Don't go out of here saying the preacher said, well, just suck it up. That's not what I said. I am saying this, though, that there are times when what we need is just the courage to say, I will fight another day. I am not going to quit. I'm going to keep serving God, and I'm just going to keep going on. I just think we need to cinch up our faith, take a hold of our confidence in God, and just face what's coming our way. With the courage to refuse not to quit no matter how big the giant. Flail away, I am not quitting. Pound away, I am not quitting. New sword or not, I am not giving up. I will not flee. I will not quit on God. I will not quit church. I will not stop serving God. I'm not going to give up on Him. I'm not going to roll over in desperation and die. I'm not going to do it.
Amen.
I'm going to keep serving God. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why God let this giant in my life. I don't understand why the enemy seems to just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. But I do know this much. I will not quit on God.
Amen.
Amen. I found oftentimes in my life when I make up my mind that I'm not going to flee and when I make up my mind that I'm going to stand no matter what, it's at that point that God sends an Abishai.
Right.
David's almost, you say, well, boy, it's just so hard. That's all right. You get down on the ground and you're near the point of waxing faint, God will send an Abishai.
Amen.
And I found it's once I make up my mind that I'm going to stand that that's when God sends it. You understand that, don't you? There's no need for God to send help when you've already decided you're going to quit.
Amen.
It's when we take a stand and say, you know what? It's bad.
Amen.
This guy's got six fingers on every hand. This is bad stuff. This battle and this problem, this trial is so ugly. It's got six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. It is terrible. And I feel like it's wearing me down. But you know what? I've determined one thing. I can't change anything but this. I am not quitting on God. And I'm going to keep serving Him. And I'm going to keep fighting on. We need to exhibit courage, if for no other reason, because others are watching.
Right. Amen.
I believe that. Where did David's men, all this giant killing. Do you ever realize how much giant killing there is going on in the life of David? He only killed one. But he's got all these guys around him that are giant killers.
Yeah.
Reckon where they learned to do that.
Right.
Amen.
Wonder where they learned that you could kill a giant.
Yes.
You know that one of the men, Jonathan, who killed Goliath's brother, was his nephew. The son of one of the brothers who fled from Goliath. And watched David kill him. And it must be that his nephew learned from David, you can kill a giant.
Right.
If you just stay in the fight, trust in God, you can kill him.
That's right. Amen.
And he did just exactly that, I think, because he saw the example of David. Some of these men that fought alongside of David in these battles against the giants, of course, saw David's example and saw what he did. You know, our children need to see that we are a people of courage.
Right.
I think they need to see courage in their parents. And courage in their grandparents when it comes to fighting the battles of life.
Amen.
I think so.
Amen.
I don't think they need to see a mom or dad who sit around going, it's just so bad, it's so terrible, my life's so horrible, everything's so unfair. It's going to get, why is everything always happening to us? Why is it so horrible? We just train our children that there's no value to living the saved life.
Yeah.
That there's no victory in Christ.
Yeah.
What they ought to see in us is even when things are bad, Dad never quit. I tell you what, there were times and there were things and there was news and there was events and things happened in our family and things came our way. But I'll say this much about Mom and Dad. They never gave up on God. They kept on serving. And even the times when it was obvious they had no clue what was going on, they stood for the things of God. I think that's what our children need to see.
Amen.
That Mom and Dad have courage in relationship to the things of God. Things can be bad, but that's all right. We're going to keep on serving Him. Amen?
Amen.
I think our lost loved ones need to see an example of courage among God's people.
Yes.
We do wonders in leading people to the Lord when we whine to them about how terrible our life is.
Yeah. That's right.
Now, don't you want to get saved? No, they need to see that because of our faith and confidence in God, listen, it's not courage because of our confidence in ourselves. It's cinching up our faith in Him, grabbing hold of our confidence in the promises of God and saying, because of these things, I will not quit.
Amen.
I think that's what our lost loved ones need to see. Yeah, it's bad.
Right.
And I don't understand it, but they just keep on going.
Amen.
They just keep serving God. Mm-hmm. Keep living for Him. I think I'd have quit a long time ago, but they just keep on going.
Yeah.
That's what they need to see. Courage. I think courage against the underrated virtue of the saved life. We need courage in the face of the enemy.
Amen.
Thirdly, when we learn of David's battles, We learn from David's battles that the enemies never get smaller, they never get fewer. We certainly see the importance of courage. This is one of my favorite. We also see that size is no indicator of victory. A lot of giants being killed in these chapters. I like that. Size is no indicator of victory. Nearly every, and you understand when you study the life of David, nearly every enemy David ever faced, he was vastly outnumbered and outgunned. Almost every man he ever fought, David was not a man of big stature. He was outsized most men he ever fought. Almost every battle Israel fought, just like today, they're outnumbered and outgunned in every way. Yet time and time again, David never got discouraged by the battles. He stood in courage and he won the victory. How many times against impossible odds? Because he understood that size was no indicator of victory. Ecclesiastes is quoted a lot in this reference. It's not what it's talking about, but it still makes good application. Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, "The race is not to the fastest man," paraphrasing, "and the battle is not to the strongest man." Because when you're standing in courage, cinching up your faith and clinging to the promises of God, what does size matter?
Right. Amen.
God is able to deliver by many, and he is able to deliver by few.
Amen.
He is able to deliver from many, and he is able to deliver from few. We just need to have the courage to stand. He just needs somebody who will say, "I will not quit." And to that man or to that woman, God can give victory.
Right.
Even if that victory is just the courage to fight on for another day. I think that's good.
Amen.
In this life, we face battles and we face fights and enemies, and they are almost always bigger than we are. Most of the challenges that you and I face in this life, and the trials and the struggles and the problems, temptations, almost always bigger than we are. We're always outgunned. And we're always outmanned. And we're always smaller than our enemy. But God's capable of delivering us out of them all. Come on, I've seen God slay some big giants. And I've seen God snatch people out of the hands of giants so that they could live on to fight another day. A lot of times, you say, "Well, you just don't understand." I don't need to understand.
Right.
I get it. It's big. I understand that. It's bigger than you are. They all are. Some of them are just bigger. Some of them are giants. Some of them are giants of great stature. But they're all giants. But God's able to deliver us because the size of the struggle is not the size of the struggle doesn't dictate victory. It's the size of our God that dictates victory. Now you're saying, "Preacher, you mean if I just have courage, God will make it all go away?" Never said that. Sometimes victory is living to fight another day. Sometimes victory is getting through to the next day so that I can get through to the next day until Jesus comes. You just need the courage to cling to his promises. Look over in 2 Samuel 3. One of my favorite characters of the Civil War, Stonewall Jackson, and the reason why is, I don't agree with his Calvinism, but he's a Presbyterian, so he's a diehard Calvinist, which he was such a Calvinist, he believed that if God wanted him dead, he'd be dead. If God wanted him to live, he'd live. So he charged out in the battlefield, figured if God wanted me dead, he'll kill me. If he wants me dead, there's nothing I can do about it, so why worry about it? And so he fled off into battle, and his coat was shot full of holes. His horses were shot out from under him, but he never died. Finally got killed by one of his own men. Must have been predestined, but at any rate, that's how it happened. But he was very courageous because he just charged into battle. And he figured, God, and in all seriousness, he was right in the sense that God's in control.
Right.
And so I'm going to charge in. He believed the promise of God that if God wanted him to live, he would live. One of the things that made David so courageous was not his confidence in himself. In 2 Samuel 3, it says in verse 17, "And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel." This was when David was working on coming back. "He says, 'You sought for David in times past to be your king. Now then do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David will I save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hands of men.'" You know why David was so courageous? He had the promise of God.
Right.
He knew that in the end, the Philistines would never get the victory. Would David lose some battles along the way? Sure. But in the end, he would be victorious because he had the promise of God. And so he was courageous because he believed He could do all things in him. It's not the size of the enemy that matters. It's the size of the God who promised that matters. I was thinking about this a little bit ago. I've watched this video. My new favorite animal in the world is the honey badger. I saw this video about honey badgers, and I like that guy. He was impressed me to no end. Meanest creature on the face of the... No, they're not really mean. They're just irritable, and I like that. They're just irritable and hard to get along with. And what amazed me about him was it didn't matter... Most of the honey badgers, the video was saying most honey badgers who get killed by something 10 times their size. And the reason why is because they have no fear of anything. Nothing. It was just fascinating to me. Absolutely no fear of anything. They'll take on bears, wolves, doesn't matter. The size makes no difference to them whatsoever. Matter of fact, the bigger it is, the more they enjoy it. They showed this one video of these honey badgers. There was about 6 or 8 big wolf-type dogs pinned up in this pen that its owner used for hunting. This honey badger comes walking by, sees the dog, stops, digs a hole under the fence so he can get into the dogs to pick a fight with them. Absolutely no fear of anything whatsoever. Just fascinating. But you know, the truth of the matter is, in some sense, that ought to be the way we are. I don't think we should go around picking fights with things bigger than we are. But I think there's a truth to the fact that we have the promises of God, and we ought to stay in the fight. Amen. Because God one of these days is going to deliver, and we're going to have victory. Yeah. He just needs somebody with the courage to stand and trust in him.
Right.
Even if that victory is just living to fight another day, which the honey badger who went under the fence did not. I've made a mistake at times in the past. How many of you have said this? Well, all you can do is what you can do. You ever said that? Oh, come on, fess up. You ever said that? One of my things that I say sometimes when people tell me, you know, I just don't know what else to tell them. Well, you know, it's what they put on our tombstones. They did what they could. and I think sometimes that's all we can ask. You know, that's not really true.
Right.
If there's any of people on the face of the planet who ought to be able to do beyond what they can do,
it's true.
It ought to be us. We ought to be able to do beyond what we can do, far more than we're capable of doing. If we're not surprised at the battles, that they're not getting fewer, but they're probably going to get worse, if we cinch up our faith, if we have the courage to not flee, remember that size is no guarantee of victory, and cling to the promises of God, we can do and endure more than we thought we ever could. You can be more courageous than you thought you could be. And we can endure more than we thought we could be. And we can tackle things much bigger than we are.
Amen.
And have victory. Even if it's only to live to fight another day. If we'll just cling to him. Amen?
Amen.
Lastly, we learn this. And I like this part. This is a good part. God records the names of the courageous.
Amen.
That's encouraging to me. God records, and the few times I'm courageous, God records the records of the courageous. We see that record in these four battles in 2 Samuel 21. Then he devotes most of 2 Samuel 23 to just name after name after name after name after name. I should have counted it up, but I didn't. How many names are in chapter 23 that David records of courageous people? Please don't count them now. But he records those names of people in chapter 23 who are so courageous. Do you ever stop to think about this? He records that. He records the courageous event of killing Goliath, all the other courageous events that we read out in the Bible. Of all the things that God could put in his word, space is a premium in the word of God. Because if you think it's big, think of how big it could have been. And as big as the Bible is, or as small as the Bible is in the sense of what all it could have contained, think of the amount of space that God took up just recording the names of these men for no reason other than the fact that they were courageous men.
Yes.
And he recorded them there for us so that we would know and be able to remember how courageous they were. Do you believe tonight that God knows his courageous people and who they are?
Amen.
I think God in that sense, I think records the names and their exploits in heaven. I think God knows every one of His people who have stood courageously against something bigger than they are and tougher than they are and mightier than they are, and they cinched up their faith, clung to their confidence in Him, and lived on to fight another day. And I think God knows who His courageous people are.
Amen.
If He recorded them in the Scriptures, then they must surely be recorded in heaven. Do you not think that every time you and I stand up and say, "I will not quit," God doesn't notice?
Amen.
Yes.
Don't you want to be listed among His courageous people?
Amen.
I don't want to be listed among those who fled. I don't want to be David's brothers. I want to be one who said, "I don't enjoy the battle and I don't enjoy the fight, but I know this much, I will not quit. I will not flee and I will not quit. I'm going to cinch up my faith. I'm going to cling to the promises of God, and I'm going to live to fight another day for Him."
Amen.
And I'm going to press on. I think He notices those who are His. Someone wrote this, and I'm finished. Someone wrote this: when men die, men ask how much property they left behind. It's true, isn't it? What did he leave behind? What's in the will? What's going to happen to all his stuff? When men die, men ask how much property he left behind. God asks, what has he done?
Right.
I want to be known as being courageous.
Right.
I want to be known. Yeah, he failed at times. He faced some things, though, but he stayed by the stuff. He never quit.
Amen.
I don't want to ever be one of those who quit. I don't want to give up on God.
Amen.
I don't want to quit on God. I don't want to quit on church. I don't want to quit on serving God. I don't want to quit on any of these things. Now, I'm not standing up here tonight telling you, "I am so courageous. There's no danger of me ever quitting. I don't want God sending some six-fingered giant my way." Unprovoked. But I know this much. I don't want to quit. I want to be recorded as one of His courageous men. I want to be listed in heaven, Brother Alger. There's my name, one of His courageous men. One of His courageous women who stayed by the stuff and fought on to live another day to fight.
Yes.
Nothing deep about this, is there? Battle's not very deep.
Mm-hmm.
You fight, you survive, or you flee. David's a great example, and his men are, of the saved life, because this is exactly what the saved life is. It's battle after battle after battle after battle after battle. Sometimes it seems like without rest or without time out. And the battles don't get fewer, they oftentimes get worse. The enemy doesn't get smaller, they get bigger. We are living in enemy territory.
Right.
One of these days, we're going to be recalled by our commander. But for right now, we're living in enemy territory. And so there's going to be battles, and this life is a battle. And it seems like we're almost always facing things bigger and tougher than we are. And yet we need to face life with courage.
Amen.
To cinch up that faith, grab a hold of the promises of God like a shield, and though we feel faint, refuse to flee. Others need to see examples today of courage.
Amen. Yes.
And our children need to see that we're a people of courage. And our grandchildren need to see that we're a people of courage. This is happening to Grandpa, or this is happening to Grandma, but they just keep serving.
Amen.
They just keep going because of our confidence in Him. Thankfully, size is no guarantee of victory. Only the size of our God. And like I said, I want to be on the list of God's courageous people.
Amen.
If you're here tonight, you're in the battle. We all are.
Amen.
Say amen. If right now you're facing one, if you're facing a giant tonight of great stature, just stay by the stuff. Don't give up on God. Get in His Word. Claim His promises. And if nothing else, just live to fight tomorrow.
Amen.
Just get through today. Don't quit today so you can serve Him tomorrow. Amen? Because you don't want to quit. I want to be listed among God's courageous people, not as those among those who gave up on Him.
Amen.
Why don't you stand with me if you would.